Let's pray together once again. Heavenly Father, you, in your word, promise a great blessing to those who meditate on your word, because it is the living and active word of God, and it accomplishes that for which you sent it. And as we meditate on one particular verse from your word this morning, may you accomplish your purposes, and may you bring great blessing to each one of your people. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, as far back as I can remember, there has always been a lot of talk among Christians about finding the will of God. How often different Christians are wondering and asking the question, what is the will of God in this particular area of life? Much of this discussion that happens around the will of God is centered around such questions as, where would God have me live? Or, who would God have me marry? Or, what should I do for a living? And these type of things. And although these are important questions, and we definitely need to be asking them, there are things that are much more fundamental when we think about knowing and finding the will of God that are far easier to discern, I would say, and yet are often greatly neglected or ignored. The majority of the time when the Bible speaks about the will of God, it is concerned about things that transcend all of these categories. The Bible most often speaks about the will of God in relation to our character and our willing actions and our obedience in ways that apply everywhere, at all times, no matter who we are married to or who we are with or what we are doing. And we find a great example of this in a couple of the verses in the passage for which Bill had just read in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at those this morning, and particularly one verse from verses 16 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And this morning, I'm going to use my tongue to declare to you in a very succinct, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative way what is the will of God for each and every one of us here today, tomorrow, every day of our lives, and on into eternity. And here it is. I'm going to tell you infallibly the will of God for your life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Here the Thessalonians and we are confronted by the Apostle Paul with these three staccato commands, which we would do well to memorize and do even better to heed and to obey. Well, we could spend the next three Sundays looking at each one of these and going into them, and it would be greatly profitable to us as we come to the end of our series of sermons on our positive uses of the tongue. I want to limit our focus this morning on the third one in particular, and that one is, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want to ask this morning, why should we use our tongues to give thanks in all circumstances? Well, the straightforward answer, of course, is given to us in our text. I could tell you, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because it is the will of God for you. This is what Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for," or because, "this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It was the will of God for the Thessalonian Christians, and it is the will of God for all Christians of all time. Now, when the Bible speaks about the will of God, it does this in a couple of different ways. Theologians would often refer to God's will of decree and God's will of command or precept. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the Bible talks about God's will in different ways. And Paul here is not referring to God's will of decree. How do I know this? Because if it was God's will of decree, Paul would not have to exhort the Thessalonians to do this, because God's will of decree always happens. God's will of decree is always accomplished all of the time. For instance, in Isaiah, in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, The Word of God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And here is God's will of decree. When God has decreed it, his purposes will be accomplished. His counsel will stand. And he says, I will accomplish all my purpose. And Isaiah 14, 24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And here we are speaking of God's will of decree, his will from all of eternity, and as he decrees, so these things happen. Thomas Watson, in his book, A Body of Divinity, has helpfully spoken of the difference between God's will of decree and God's will of precept, or his will of command. He says, the wicked march furiously against God and his people, but God's decree is unchangeable. God will not alter it, nor can they break it. While they resist God's will, his will of command or precept, they fulfill it. God's will is precept and decree. The wicked resist the will of God's precept. They fulfill the will of God's permissive decree. Christ was betrayed, condemned, and crucified. While the will of God's precept was resisted, the will of his permissive decree was fulfilled. God commands one thing, they do the opposite, to keep the Sabbath, and yet they profane it. While disobeying his command, they fulfill his permissive decree. A man sets up one net of silk and another of iron. The silken net may be broken, not the iron. Well, men break the silken net of God's command, they are taken up in the iron net of his decree. While rowing against God's precepts, they row forward to his decrees, to permit their sin and to punish them for their sin committed. And he gives this image then of a man kind of turning his back on God's will of decree as he rows, and his will of command, I mean. And God gives commands. He says, no, I will not do it. And as he rows with his back turned to God's commands, he's actually rowing forward God's will of decree. Thomas Watson is merely stating what really in succinct form is in Proverbs 19:21, where it says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So Paul here is not speaking of God's will of decree, but he is speaking of God's will of command, his precepts. And unlike God's will of decree, which cannot be thwarted or altered, God's will as expressed in his commands has been turned away from and disobeyed in various ways by all mankind since Adam and Eve, save for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this command to give thanks in all circumstances might be one of the most ignored and disobeyed commands in all of Scripture, primarily by those who do not know the Lord and even by those of us who do. And you think, now why would it be that people would want to disobey the will of God? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, talks about the will of God as that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Why would we want to disobey the will of Almighty God that is good and pleasing and perfect because he himself is good and pleasing and perfect? We as his children, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we see the commands of God, surely it should well up in our hearts that our good and pleasing and perfect God has given us these commands. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me to obey them. But while God's will is perfect and it is pleasing, it is not always easy to obey. This is the problem. It's not easy to give thanks in all circumstances, because if this was an automatic thing, something that was easy to do, Paul would not be exhorting the Thessalonians to do this. He reminds them of this, and he exhorts them to do this because it was not easy to do. Oftentimes, the circumstances of our lives do not readily cause us to be thinking about giving thanks to God. In the midst of the circumstances, we often don't feel thankful. When we think about feeling thankful, I'm reminded of some words from Obi-Wan Kenobi to Luke Skywalker. It strikes a very familiar chord in our society today. He says to him, "You must do what you feel is right, of course." Notice what he says, "You must do what you feel is right." Of course, that's what we are to do, right? If it feels good, do it, he's saying. But Paul doesn't say, if it feels good, give thanks. No, we must do what we not feel is right, but what we know is right. What God has revealed in his word is right. And therefore, whether we feel like it or not, whether the circumstances are right or good or the way we think, it should move us to give thanks. We ought to give thanks to God. Oftentimes, we let our feelings, which are a result of our circumstances, dictate our actions rather than the word, infallible and inerrant, revealed word of God. Ultimately, it is the word of God that is to drive our actions, regardless of how we feel. Giving thanks to God is right. It is the will of God, and we should do it. Well, we would ask Paul, well, when should we do this then? When should we give thanks? Well, the Apostle Paul, notice he doesn't say, give thanks when the circumstances are favorable. Now, many people today would give thanks for all kinds of things, when things are going well, when things are pleasurable, when things are comfortable. When we have great health, we would be thankful for that. Or when we have abundant food and finances, we would think about thanking God. And we should be thankful for these things, for they all come from His hand. For instance, if we think about our finances, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, in a prayer there that was made by Samuel's mother, it says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." We live in a country today where we have so much because God has been gracious, and he could take it all away from us in a moment. Your ability to work is given because God has given you life and breath and health. The way that we can think in order to make finances, God gives us a mind, and he could, like Nebuchadnezzar, take that sound mind away from us and make us go eat grass for 7 years to humble us until we understand that what we have comes from him. How about our food? The Bible says in Psalm 136:25, "It is he, God, who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever." And so when things are good, we should thank God. But Paul goes far deeper than that in talking about giving thanks. He doesn't say give thanks when the circumstances are favorable, nor does he actually say give thanks in spite of the circumstances or by ignoring the circumstances, as if we should just pretend everything is good and just give thanks because we feel like it even when we don't. In other words, he doesn't call us to grit our teeth and to pretend that their difficulties aren't there, just somehow dutifully to pay lip service to God with our lips, but not from our hearts. No, Paul's exhortation is not give thanks when the circumstances are favorable or in spite of or ignoring the circumstances, but to give thanks in all circumstances. In the midst of the circumstances, all the time, every day, recognizing the circumstances, not ignoring them. Not wishing them away, but giving thanks in the midst of them. Now you might say, that's all well and fine, but I've got some questions about how this is to be done. And I want to answer two questions this morning as we kind of move along here in the message. Two questions. One, why should we do this? And secondly, how can we do this in a way that is genuine and real and from the heart? And so, first of all, why should we do this? Well, the first answer has always already been given. It is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. That should be enough for the Christian to go, I will do this. But we can think further and we can think deeper about this. I want to give two other reasons why we should do this. One, God is the only one who ultimately deserves thanksgiving. He's the only one who ultimately deserves thanksgiving because anything that anybody else would do for us actually is as a direct result of what he has already given. For instance, in the book of James, we noticed in chapter 1 and verse 17, as we've been studying through it, that it says, every good gift, now that's a very inclusive language, Not some good gift, but every good gift and every perfect gift is where? Is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So everything that we have and everything that we enjoy is a good gift from our Heavenly Father from above, and therefore He deserves to be thanked for it. It all comes from Him. He made it all. He sustains it all. He providentially gives it to us, and so He should be thanked. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul speaks this way in verse 25. He says, He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So the reason we breathe this morning and have air even to give thanks to God is because He has given it to us. You got up this morning because God sustained you and gave you life. And everything you enjoyed, from the shower this morning to health to food to a car to drive here, friends, family, everything, is a gift to us from God for which He absolutely deserves to be thanked. And so Paul in Romans 11, 36, at the end of a great kind of gospel kind of exhortation throughout the whole of Romans, says, For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And so because everything is from Him and through Him, it all deserves to be going to Him in honor and glory and thanksgiving, because He has given us everything. This is a reason why God should be thanked. Another one, thirdly, we should thank God because God's people alone will give the thanks to Him that He deserves. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it is only the people of God, only the true Christian filled with the Spirit of God, who will truly give thanks to the true God. For instance, Paul in Romans 1 in verse 21 says, For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here he is talking about unbelievers, those who suppress the truth about the true God. And these people do not honor God nor give thanks to Him. It's as if Paul is indicting the world of unthankful men who have rejected God and said, This is a great crime. This is one of the greatest crimes of humanity throughout the ages, that men and women, that everything that they have and everything that they enjoy and everything good that has been given to them by God, their mouths which He gave for His glory and His purposes, and the air and the life He gives them, and they do not use it to give thanks to Him. You can imagine what it would be like if you had a parent who was so good and constantly giving good gifts to their children, and they never thank them once. What would we think about those kind of kids? And yet God gives and gives and gives, even to those who hate Him, to those who reject Him, to those who suppress the truth about Him, and yet they do not thank Him one iota. Now, there are others who not only do not thank God, but they will go on to mock those who thank Him. Recently, an online article was passed along to me. It spoke of how Emmy Award co-host Michael Che, in a dialogue with his fellow co-host concerning the low viewership of the event, said, and I quote, "My mother is not watching." Then he set up his joke, explaining, "See, she said she doesn't watch white award shows because you guys don't thank Jesus enough." Now, this man and his mother were black and his co-host was white, and he's saying, "No, these white award shows that you people have, my mom won't watch because you don't thank Jesus enough." After a sparse, polite laughter from the audience, Che continued, "That's true. The only white people that thank Jesus are Republicans and ex-crackheads." The article went on to point out how Thandie Newton, as she accepted the award for Best Supporting Actress in a Drama Series, made subtle reference to Che's earlier comment, saying, and I quote, "I don't even believe in God, but I am going to thank her tonight." And so here we have people mocking those who thank God. And I don't even necessarily, some of the people who thank Him, whether they actually know Him or not, I don't know. But they mock those who thank God. And someone would go so far as to say, I thank her. People will thank a god of their own imagination, maybe a god of an idol. They will mock those who thank God. But only the true Christian can truly thank the true God for all that he has done for us. Only the born-again Christian will thank him for what he has done. And so we must thank him. We must always thank him. In all circumstances, thank him. For if we remain silent, I am sure that even the rocks would begin to cry out their thanks to God on our behalf. Now, if this is true, then why, not only why should we thank him, but how can we do this in a way that is genuine, a way that is real, and a way that is from the heart? Because many of our circumstances don't readily lead us there. And I want to give us three keys that I believe are key to helping us to do this on a regular basis in a real, true, and genuine way. I believe if we will call these three things to mind in the midst of our circumstances, we will have all that we need to begin to thank God in the midst of them. Firstly, I want to remind us that we are to remember the character of God in the midst of our circumstances. To remember the character of God, because our circumstances may change, but the God in whom we believe does not change. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstances may worsen, but God is infinitely perfect in his glorious being and is worthy of being thanked with infinite thanks for all eternity because of who he is. Our circumstances may not be good, but God is always good all the time. He hasn't changed, and he works all things together for good for those who love him. God, even though people may not love us, is always loving toward us, demonstrating that love and sending his son for us. People may not be gracious with us, but God is always gracious all the time. God knows everything we are going through because he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful, so he can withhold things from us and give things to us as he sees fit. And he is all-wise, ordering the events and circumstances of our lives in such a way that through his infinite wisdom he has planned for, and that he, in his infinite power and love, is constantly providentially providing and ordained every circumstance of our life, that he is working it together for our good, that we might become more like his son. And this purpose of God will never change no matter what our circumstances are. God remains the same, and we can thank this God all the time in the midst of every circumstance if we remember him. Secondly, not only do we remember the character of God, but we must remember the God that we remember is with us in the midst of every circumstance. We can thank God in all circumstances because God is there in the midst of every circumstance. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age, is the same Lord Jesus Christ that upholds the universe by the word of his power. And surely then he can uphold us, and he can keep us, and he can help us in the midst of our circumstances. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is always there. That is why David in Psalm 23, a psalm which we read at Vi Brown's funeral, which she held on to and trusted in as she died a week ago Friday. She could thank God as she approached her death. She could thank God because the one who is there, the one who has promised never to leave her or forsake her, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And because God is with us, if we remember the God who is and the God who is with us, surely then we can thank him for being with us and that he is working in the midst of all our circumstances and can uphold us in the midst of them all. So not only do we want to remember God's character, we want to remember his presence, but finally, we will grow in our ability to thank God in all circumstances if we will remember all of his great and precious promises. God's great and precious promises, I would propose to you, are the fuel that ignites and sustains the fire of our thanksgiving. Because these promises have been given to us by a God who cannot lie, whose plans cannot be thwarted, No circumstance, no scheme of man, nor all the demons of hell can reduce or change or nullify one of God's eternal, immutable promises to us. None of our circumstances can reduce his promise or make it untrue. And if we will learn these promises and meditate on them and know them and call them to mind in the midst of our circumstances, I am sure that we will begin to find fuel that will help us to thank God in the midst of them. As it was said in the days of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, where it says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he spoke by Moses his servant." And as it was in the days of Israel, so it will always be. Every one of God's words will not fail. All his good promises will come true. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all of the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why through him, Christ, we utter our amen to God, to his glory. Every promise of God will prove true, and if we will remember them in the midst of our circumstances, we will find reasons to thank God. Now, you might say, well, that sounds great. You know, sounds easy. Remember the character of God. Remember the presence of God. Remember the promises of God in the midst of my circumstances, and I can give thanks. But it still sounds a little bit to me like pie in the sky. You know, how does this, when the rubber meets the road, how does this work? Well, I want to give you a few examples that I called to mind as I was thinking about this. And I want to kind of apply it in such a way that we can think about different circumstances and how the promises of God may give all the fuel we need to thank God. Firstly, then, thinking about temptation. Do we struggle with temptation? Are we in the midst of a temptation that seems to overwhelm us? How can we thank God in the midst of temptation? Well, we can do this because God in his word has made some promises. Promises which cannot be broken. Promises in which he cannot lie. He has promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation. Okay, that's very inclusive. There is no temptation has overtaken you, that is Christians. No temptation has overtaken a Christian that is not common to man. And then he says this, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God has said, because he is faithful and he will keep his word, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the next time you go into a place where you are tempted, recall this promise to mind and thank God that it is true. And ask him for help to realize it in your life, that you may find him faithful to his promise. Well, secondly, many of us have experienced great affliction. Physical difficulties in our life are experiencing them now. We get up in the morning, our bodies are aching, and we're going through different illnesses and cancer and other things. Well, how in the midst of our afflictions can we thank God? Well, we can thank him for a promise that is given in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, where he says and acknowledges the affliction. He says, no, these light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Compared to the eternal weight of glory, these things are light. Glory, this heavy, weighty glory that is coming for us in eternity, compared to that, our light and momentary afflictions are bearable because we can keep our mind focused, he says, not on things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things, Paul says, that are seen are temporary. These things aren't going to last. Your affliction may last for a moment compared to eternity, but there is an eternal weight of glory that are promised to all of his children who go through these afflictions. Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Well, how about those who have been persecuted for their faith? Think about Christians throughout the world who are imprisoned, beaten, beheaded. How are they to give thanks to God in the midst of their circumstances? Well, they can call to mind Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now you say, well, that's great in theory, but does it work in practice? Well, you remember the apostles after they had been persecuted greatly. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after they had been beaten, it says of them, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. What about when we are experiencing heartache and sorrow? The brokenness of life, the brokenness of our relationships, the death of a loved one. How can we give thanks to God in these circumstances when it's extremely difficult? Well, I commend you to turn to God's Word, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we would find truth there that would help us raise our voice in thanks to God. That we would meditate maybe on Revelation 21 and verse 4, which speaks of a day that is coming for all of God's children where He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, Christian, there is a day coming when death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will pass away. You see, we will go through these things. It's not, the Bible doesn't ignore them. If He says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, it's because He knows there is those tears now. He says death shall be no more because He recognizes that death is now. There will be a time when there is no more mourning because we mourn now. We will not cry or have pain anymore, but we do have them now. But we can remember this promise of God and ask Him to help to sustain us in the midst of these things, knowing that they are not forever, but only temporary. Maybe this morning you're experiencing financial stress and hardship. Maybe you're struggling with your finances. Maybe you will lose your job or your home or your confidence someday. Maybe you will live on the edge of losing all hope. And I would commend to you to turn to the precious promises of God, and you will have ample reason to thank God and to bless Him. For did not Paul say to the Philippians that my God shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus? Did God not promise and speak through Peter in His words in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he blesses God? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I may be broke today, but I have eternal riches given to me in Christ that are assured and kept in heaven for me. I may lose everything on the stock market, but I cannot lose what God is keeping for me in heaven that has been given to me in Christ. I may not have a job today, but my job will be to glorify and to thank God in the midst of that circumstances, trusting that He will provide for my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now you may say, well, that's great if I actually believe that that inheritance was kept for me, and that I believe that I would actually make it to receive that inheritance, for my faith is feeble and weak. I'm struggling in my walk. The celestial city, the land of Canaan, still seems too far off in the distance, and I fear I will die in this wilderness. My faith will not hold up. Sure, this inheritance is kept for me, but who's going to keep me? How am I going to keep the faith? Well, we can turn to the promises of God. The God who said in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we can take that to the bank. We can go along with Jude and know that there is one who is able to keep us from stumbling and will present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. And God will not lie. Those whom He has saved, He will keep. And He will bring them that day into His presence with such great joy that all the things of this life that were difficult will fade away. And we can hang our head on these promises. Now, we could spend the rest of our morning going through situation after situation, circumstance after circumstance. And I believe that if we would call to mind the scriptures, what we would find is that for every affliction, there is a corresponding gospel assurance. That for every problem, there is a great and precious promise that will keep us in the midst of it. That the Spirit of God can use to take us from bitterness and hopelessness and desperateness to thankfulness. I commend that you memorize and think about and meditate on the promises of God. This is the way we will be able to give thanks to God in all circumstances. But as we conclude, I want to think of one final thing that will be the greatest fuel for the fire of the Christian thankfulness in the midst of all circumstances. And that is remembering and reflecting on what God has given us in Christ. Here is the greatest gift that was ever given, which when we remember this and call it to mind will give us ample reason to thank God in every circumstance now and for all eternity. For the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Surely, if everything else in life is falling apart at the seams, this alone, if we would think on what God has given us in Christ, those who didn't deserve his love, those who deserved his judgment, those who deserved his wrath in all eternity, God so loved us that he gave his only Son and sent him that whoever would believe in him would not perish under his judgment but would have everlasting life. This would give us reason to thank God. And surely if we think about the other verses that speak of this, for instance in Romans 8 and verse 32, here is a great and precious verse. It says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now think about what the apostle is saying here. If God is willing to give the most precious gift, the greatest gift, the most sacrificial gift in giving us his Son, to die for our sins on a Roman cross, if he gave him up for us all, is God going to withhold any lesser gift from his children? Is God going to give us Christ and then fail to give us what we need to eat? Is God going to give us Christ and not give us what we need to sustain our faith until we meet the Christ who gave his life for us? Surely then, if we think about this, how could we conceive that God would not freely give us all things? All other gifts are immeasurably less than this gift of gifts and are through our union with Christ included in the gift of Christ. In other words, if you have Christ, all things will also be yours. It's guaranteed. God will provide everything you need to sustain you in this life and bring you into the next. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, 32 to 39. Listen to these words. May they speak to us this morning. He said, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, even at this moment." Then he goes on, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Or I could say this morning, what circumstance in all of the things that we can experience in life could separate those whom Christ has given himself for in love? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, says the apostle, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And surely there is every reason then to give thanks to God. Is there any circumstance or any situation or any time or place where the love of Christ will not be manifested to us as children? Where we cannot find ample and infinite reasons to give thanks to God. Oh, may He help us that we might more and more give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we of all people should constantly be giving You thanks for all that You have done and all that You will do. Lord, we thank You for all of Your great and precious gifts and Your great and precious promises, and we pray that we would uphold them all, that we would meditate on them, that we would remember this great truth, and in the midst of every circumstance we find ourselves in, we would find something that would cause us to give thanks to You. May we be the most thankful people on the face of the earth, for You deserve our thanks, and we are the only one who will truly give You thanks. May You help us to do this by Your grace and through Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.